Sunday school as well. You can look at your bulletins, and on the inside of the bulletin, there's a lot of different dates. We've got next Sunday, after the morning service, we're going to have a carry-in dinner and then a small service to honor life and memory of Harold Stegall. And please be a plan on being a part of that. And we're calling it a celebration of life because the life he lived for Jesus, he finished the race. And he has realized what all of his hopes were. Now they are fully realized. And also, June the 8th through the 9th, men's retreat, Bates Creek Camp. You can register at the door or we can pre-register. I think as of right now, we have five of us for sure that are going. And so if any other guys want to go, let me know. And it is an overnight event. We can check in as early as 3 o'clock on Friday, and it'll be over by 4:30 on Saturday. And so 8th and 9th. And then on the 9th as well, they're going to have a ladies' brunch. And usually it's the third Saturday, but this time it's going to be on the 9th at 10:30 a.m. Because of some other things that are going on later on in the month. June 10th, the VBS volunteer meeting for following the morning service. For anybody that's helping out with VBS, just to stay, and we're going to have a few things of information and some prayer together. And then June 11th through the 14th, Girls Week is happening. June 16th, we're going to pass out flyers for VBS and Moses Austin Parade in Potosi. And so if you have any of you guys want to walk in the parade, Chrissy was planning on being there and handing out flyers. And I guess your girls will probably be there with you as well. And so anybody that wants to go and walk with her, that's an awesome opportunity to kind of reach out to some people. I would love to, but unfortunately, we're having a memorial service for my grandma for the families who lived out of town. They're all coming in from different places in the United States for that, so I'm not going to be able to go to the Moses Austin days. I have one more thing that I wanted to touch base on with you. It's got probably two different areas that I'm going to touch on, but we still do have packets for children if you still want to sponsor a child. $38 a month to sponsor a child. Shelly's holding them there. And I was going to ask for some help. We as a church sponsor a child. His name is Seth Kikui from Togo, Africa. And he, for whatever reason, sometimes letters get held up, but we received two letters from him within a couple weeks, and I've not had the opportunity to write him back. And so since he's the whole church that sponsors him, I was going to ask for somebody to volunteer, a couple different people, to take these and write back to him. They just have a little space, and you just kind of talk to him, just tell him who you are, you're from the church, what you think. I mean, you can talk about the weather or whatever else. Got one, two. All right, and then we can just put them back in that envelope. There's a little thing that we got to tear off or something like that. But mainly, you'll see on the letter writing thing, right here is his letter to us, so you can kind of look it over. And I'm keeping these in a folder, so after you're done with the one he wrote to us, you can bring it back and I'll put it in the folder. But it'll give you some ideas on what to write to him. And then on this other form, it looks sort of like it. There's an opportunity to write back to him. And what you do is you write right here where it says your letter, and then someone else will translate it for him on this other side. And so basically it has two columns to write on. So it's about that simple, and they really appreciate the letters. And if you're like some of us, you may even have more to say than what will fit on that sheet. You can actually attach another sheet on there, and it's okay. They'll go ahead and translate that too. But anyway, I appreciate you ladies taking care of that. And once you've got it written, if you wanted to bring it back and we can put the stamp on it and send it off, or if you want to send it off, that's fine, either way. So, do we have any other announcements? Anything else anybody else wants to say? How about any praises? Anybody have a praise the Lord? You guys are awful quiet out there. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yes? God was there.
Mm-hmm.
Could have been so much worse.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. So we do want to praise God. You got one, Isaiah? Dude, just praise God. I mean, you know, when he called me on Thursday night to let me know that he had had this accident, you know, he just sounded real matter of fact about it, but I mean, I was like, oof. And then I saw the truck, you know, and the pictures of the truck, and it could have easily have been a funeral, you know, that we would have been having. But thankfully, God really did watch over him. I said, did you get hit in the head? He said, well, I do think that the cab, when it was crushed down, did hit me. I mean, that's where he was at. But he didn't even really feel hardly any of it. And God just really did protect him. He said, all I can remember is a lot of glass and dust. And there was just a lot of stuff going on. But he actually went with me the next day to go get the truck. So, you know, thankfully it wasn't all tore up. Wasn't really too sore either to speak of. And that was just God's hand. I mean, it could have been a lot worse. So, Shelly? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he said even as the truck was rolling, he first started to say, help Jesus. And then he thought, I'm just going to praise Jesus because I know he's, you know, his plan is good. And he said, as I was rolling down through there, Dad, I was just saying, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. And he said, you know, that really reassures me because when we're under pressure, that's when we find out what's really on the inside. You know, it kind of squeezes something out of us. And so he was pleased with what he saw that it squeezed out of him. And I was thankful to hear that as well. So thankful for the one in the church, he probably wouldn't want his name mentioned, but he went with us and helped us load up all the lumber that night. We didn't get home till, I didn't get in bed till 2:30 in the morning. So, and the lumber was scattered out all down through the highway, and the trailer was on top of half of it. And I mean, I could just keep going because the God stories are so cool in this. There was a guy who had helped the tow truck driver get the truck out of there. He was just a good Samaritan who helps this older guy that does his tow truck service because he knows he's kind of retired and sometimes needs a hand. So he saw him there, and so he stopped. His name was Danny. Well, Danny went and picked somebody else up from another town and was coming back through, and he saw us there getting lumber. He stopped to make sure, you know, what was going on. And he had spotlights on his truck that he pointed for us so we could see what we were doing. Then we started trying to load the trailer up on the other trailer. It was all tore up and mangled and wheels all over the place and everything. And he actually used his service truck to help pick up this old trailer and get it on our trailer. And, I mean, he was doing all this and refused to take a penny for it. And so then the next day we went to get the truck because, you know, most of the time all your personal contents wind up kind of missing. You know, they get left on the road, people pick them up or whatever. And when we got back, an older gentleman who had run the tow truck, his name was Carl, had put everything nicely back into Nathan's truck, had it stored in a place where it was very safe. It was not out in the open. Said he knew that someone was going to be coming back for it and was just taking extremely good care of everything. And he only charged him like $150 for everything. He picked all of his junk up, hauled the truck, stored the truck, helped us get the tires aired up, helped us got it loaded up, and all that stuff. And I just thought, man, you know, all of that is just really a show of God's grace. So I just want to praise God for all of it. Shelly? Yeah, we had prayer breakfast, and went out and sent two teams out to do visits. That was really good. We'll praise God for those that came for that. And prayers that were offered up, we know God heard them all. He's still hearing them. Yes? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Not Eric. Yeah, that's good. We don't always praise God for our trials, do we? But we really need to, because God's got them perfectly designed in our life for to create something new in us. So let's have a word of prayer now. Let's just thank God for all these things. Was there another hand up? Yeah, amen. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you and we praise you for the way that you kept JD, Nathan, even Ryan Nauman safe, Lord, through these accidents that they were in, teaching us things about ourselves and things about just faith. And Lord, thank you for the praises from Tara and all the other praises that were lifted up. And we do take the time to pray for our dear sister Audrey as she's looking at this mission opportunity. And we do pray as well for Potosi Southern, Lord, to be a sending church, an outreaching church through this opportunity. They would see this as being their opportunity as well to help support her in this. And Lord, I pray that our church too would be a sending church. Help us, Lord, to see opportunities and to jump right on them to make disciples of all nations. Lord, that's what you've called us to. And so, Lord, bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children's message. I saw the box made it. Let's see what's in that box. Weston's got it. Come on up, guys. He looks like it's very heavy. I'm not hearing any rattles or anything. There ain't no rattlesnake, is there? I'm afraid of snakes. I don't like them serpents. All right, no rattlesnakes? All right. So what do we got? No, he's not going to tell me. All right, let's see. Oh, my. It looks like a piece of wood. It's an unusual piece of wood. Yeah. Here, you want to pick that up?
It's petrified.
A piece of rotten wood that size, anybody be able to pick up. This thing is heavy. Can anybody tell me what that is by looking at it? It's petrified wood. What happened to it? How come it's so heavy? It turned into stone. Isn't that amazing? Look at everybody's trying to pick it up. That's pretty cool. They're going to drop it on my toes. I know it. That's really cool. So why did you bring that for us today, Weston? Oh, Steve lets you use it. That's awesome. We were just talking about this yesterday at our prayer service, weren't we? About petrified rock, or petrified wood. That is really cool. That is a neat specimen there, too. And there's something else I see here. This is evidence. I'll tell you what this is evidence of. Another praise report. Bill is back to church. So we're so thankful. Amen. So we got evidence, hard evidence on this one. All right. So let's talk about that petrified wood, though, because that's some good stuff. How come it's so heavy? Because it turned into stone. You know, some people say that it took millions of years for that to happen. There you go. He just hit the nail on the head, man. This guy, he's smarter than all of the scientists put together. He said it was made when Noah was alive. And that's whenever the great flood happened, right? Yeah, and what happens with what makes petrified wood is whenever the wood fibers get like replaced by like sediment and it gets turned into stone, right? Steve, would you like to give us the scientific explanation? Because I got part of this wrong yesterday. Go ahead, tell us. Fossilizes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And you know where they find a lot of these things, church? They find them on top of mountains. Isn't that cool? And in places like deserts and all kinds of stuff, in places where you wouldn't naturally find great amounts of water, okay? So, like, that kind of tells us something, doesn't it? Maybe it kind of supports the idea of a worldwide flood. Go figure. Just like God's Word says. So that is awesome, and I'm so glad that you brought that, because that is some of the proof that God's Word is truth. Amen? And so let's have a word of prayer, and let's pray that God will help us to know that His Word is truth. Even sometimes when it might not all make sense to us, we can trust it. Because God's never lied to us, and He's not going to. He always tells us the truth. Isn't that awesome? Wood that's that heavy. Did you get to touch that? That's pretty cool. It doesn't feel like any other wood you ever felt. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I want to thank You for sending this wonderful proof of the reality of the truth of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for all of Your mighty wonders, Your wondrous hand. And Lord, let us always study, show ourselves approved in Your Word, and also look around at all the evidences of how wonderful it is proven in creation and in the things around us. And so, Lord, I thank You that Noah believed You that day whenever You told him to build that ark. He was a man who had never even seen rain before, as we understand it. But he just believed that it was true, that You were telling him that You were going to flood the world, and he needed to get ready for it. It took him 120 years of waiting and getting ready. But, Lord, You're just as sure as You said it, You did it. And he was the only family, he and his three sons and their wives and his wife, that survived, restarted the human race of faith. And so, Lord, I want to thank You for that. And I pray that we'll believe You just as much. In Jesus' name, amen. Here you go, buddy. All right, now we got to figure out who gets this box. So we're on W. Weston starts with W. You got any other W's? What comes after W then? X. Do we have anybody starts with an X? What comes after X? Got any Y's?
We have a yo-yo here.
Okay, what comes after Y? Z. Do we have any Z's?
Yeah, zebra.
Mm-hmm. What comes after Z? A. Do we have any A's?
Yeah. No.
No? All right, what comes B? Do we have any B's? How about C's? You got any Kathy's? Well, we're having to go a long ways to find somebody today. What comes after C?
Dakota!
All right, man. Here you go. We'll give you the box. All right. You got to hold it together because it's falling apart. All right. Thank you, Weston. And thank you, Steve, for helping out. All right. Do we have any other testimonies or anything before we move on? All right. Good to have everybody here today. Let's take a look at our scripture for the day. Actually be in several different scriptures, but you can take out your notes for the sermon, and we're going to get it up on the board now. All right. Do you know we're the bride of Christ? I wanted to word it in such a way that we understand that we actually belong to Him. We're betrothed to Him. So we're Christ's bride. That shows ownership, you know, that He has a claim on us. He bought us at a bride price, so to speak. And it was huge. So the question that I'm asking today, and we're going to dig deep here on this one, because it has to do with prayer as well. But what kind of bride will He find when He comes back? You know, He is coming back, right? All right, scripture that we're going to kind of start off with, I don't have on the screen. I want you to look it up if you have your Bibles. And it's at Luke chapter 18. We're going to focus on verse 8, but we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. So I'll give you a second there if you want to find your place, if you want to read along. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. Some folks are just fine just to listen, and they take in more that way than they would if they tried to read along, but other folks really need to read along, so we want to respect that. Whatever way you learn the best and it sticks in there the best, because what we're doing is we're implanting the Word of God into our hearts. And so I want you to personalize this today. I want you to really take it personally. This is speaking to us. So Luke chapter 18, then verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Do I get an amen to that verse? Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. How many of you pray for a while about something and pretty soon you start getting discouraged if you don't see it happen right away? I'm bad about that. You know, I've expressed many different times, one of my greatest struggles is patience, you know, and I think I'm getting better as I get older. Seems like the more gray hair I get, the more patience I get. I don't know about all this hair I'm losing, but maybe I'm losing some impatient hairs or something. I don't know. But the thing of it is, guys, we can't give up, right? We got to keep praying. And so that's what he's talking to them about, not to lose heart, saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Isn't that an interesting parable he's telling? Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? So we got an unjust guy who don't even believe in God, and he's persuaded by a continual asking from this widow. How much more would our perfectly righteous Heavenly Father hear our continual prayers to Him and be moved by them when He loves us so much? Even more, right? Even more. And then He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I don't know about the rest of you guys, but that's a verse that sticks in my mind consistently. It's like as I live my life, as I'm making decisions, as I'm dealing with worries and concerns, as I'm thinking, I'm so tired of praying for that one particular situation or that one particular person, I think I'm just going to give up. And I'm always reminded of this verse. There's some words there that are really important, you know. Faith is one of them. But I also have to kind of hang on that word, really. Will he really find faith on the earth? What does that mean? It means Jesus comes back, he's going to be looking for evidence. He's not just going to be looking for namesake Christians. He's not just going to be looking for what we might be saying. He's not going to just hear, well, yeah, I said I had faith. He's really going to be looking for the evidence. What's the evidence look like? He's showing us that at least in one part, the evidence is that we're continually praying. We just continue to pray. No matter what, no matter how discouraged we get, no matter what happens, we continue to pray. And we continue to remember that if that would move an unjust person, how much more is it going to move God who loves us? How about your children? Whenever children in a house keep asking the same question, they're masters at this, you know. Like if I'm talking to my wife and one of my children really want to get her attention, what do? They become very persistent about it. You know, we're trying to teach them that's not polite, but nonetheless, you know, they're familiar with us, and so they just keep doing it until finally their mother answers them. Usually they're not doing that to me because they know it don't work with me very well. but it works with mom, and so they keep doing that with mom until they get her attention. You know, I have noticed, we were talking about something the other day, like my mother-in-law, she's one of the sweetest people in the world that you'll ever meet, but I can tell you, she knows how to get things done too, you know. In fact, the kids were remembering a time when they were on the beach together. She likes to take them swimming, usually once a week during the summer, and they were on the beach over at Raintree, and there was some kid playing some really nasty sounding music, and so, no one else seemed to be able to persuade this young person to stop playing this music. And have you ever met my mother-in-law? She's a little less than 5 foot tall. She just had that all go down. She just walked over and asked him. Did she ask him or what'd she do? Yeah. She just reached in through the door and turned it down. We're talking about some boldness here. And so, nonetheless, and how'd the rest of it go down, Daniel? She just told him, you just need to keep your music down lower, young man. So nonetheless, you know, what we understand is there's a boldness in that. How about doesn't the Bible tell us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace through Jesus, right? And so let us be like Judy Brunk in that. Whenever we see something's not right, let us go to the one who can do something about it. And let's be bold about it. Not necessarily reaching in their car. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that one. But I'm always struck by her boldness, you know. I mean, she saw a problem and she really did something about it. But the question that I'm asking here, and we're going to get into some other scriptures there, but before we do, I want to read you a few things from this book, is what kind of church will Jesus find? How is what's a church that's filled with faith really look like? And so, you know, I've been dealing with, you know, what should this church look like? You know, biblically speaking, this local congregation, this church body, what should we look like? And so I'm going to read you a few things from a book called The Presence-Centered Church. And this is talking about God's presence. Whenever a church is centered and revolving around God's presence, it's going to have some different qualities of what it looks like. So as we read these, I want you to imagine a church that would look like this. And we're also going to ask ourselves, is this what our church looks like here, our local congregation? Okay, so a church where God is clearly and consistently present and the evidence is unmistakable not only to you, but also to the world around you. Where every gathering, large or small, is evaluated with one question. And here's the question, was God there? When you come to church and you get ready to leave, do you feel like you've had an encounter with God? Because I think that's the kind of church God wants us to be. This is coming from biblical evidences of what the early church looked like, I'll just tell you up front. And so as we continue to read on, a church where worship is so accessible, authentic, and powerful that people are thrilled and overwhelmed with Christ. Where they are not focused on the style of worship, but the beauty of Christ. Where church members run not to be entertained or seen, but to worship God in spirit and truth. A church where week after week the truths of God are clearly presented and quickened to people's hearts, and they feel that they have heard from God Himself. Where the Word of God is honored through aggressive obedience. You know, the way that we say amen isn't just with our mouths, but with our lives. Amen means I really agree. And I'll tell you, if we really agree, then we should be able to see aggressive obedience. Where the altars are regularly filled and the homes of the members are filled with people responding to God. Where unbelievers' hearts are pierced and they're crying out, what must I do to be saved? And daily people are being added to the church. Where the whole church carries a great burden for the world and the church is clearly on God's mission. Where the worst sinner feels so loved that he can't leave this church, but so confronted that he can't stay where he is in life. Where children are intentionally discipled by their parents, and the church is their greatest partner in the process. See, the church isn't supposed to be just discipling the children, but when the children have parents that are also in their lives who are believers, the parents are to disciple the children, and when the church is supposed to be helping the process. He goes on, where students are so enamored with their parents' spiritual experience that they are drawn to Christ. Where they are being equipped in ways that prepare them for life so that when they leave the home, they do not fall away from the Lord. Guys, like almost 90% of the kids that grow up in church leave the church by their first year of college and never come back. It's a problem. It says where people are being visibly changed into the likeness of Christ, where they look, walk, and talk like Him, and where their constant burden and highest joy is to disciple others. Where people are so generous in their giving, there is no more need among those who attend. Where vibrant, God-filled community is available for everyone. Where gossip, slander, and disunity are a distant memory. Where people are meeting with God daily, and they know how to get their soul happy in Jesus. Where prayer is unceasing, and is becoming the atmosphere in which people live and breathe. Where people are excited to come to a prayer meeting, because they know that prayer accelerates the movement of God. Where God's love flows in unceasing acts of service, where there are more volunteers than places of ministry. Where backsliding Christians are quickly confronted with such love and grace that repentance is the norm, not the exception. Where believers are continual, humble, glad repenters who live with the joy of God's salvation. Where loving cooperation is experienced among the congregations in a city, and there is an obvious spirit of unity. Where there is completion, not competition, and the diversity of the church is celebrated with no compromise to the primary truths of the Word of God. Where God is calling and sending church members all around the world to reach people and plant churches. Where more is done outwardly to reach out than inwardly. And there is a healthy balance of the two dynamics. So we need to do both, but there needs to be a healthy balance. Where the kingdom of God is rapidly advancing and the devil is retreating. Where there is undeniable joy. I think when Jesus comes back to receive His bride, that's what He's going to be looking for. And I'll be honest with you. I've sat down and wrote some stuff down about what would be the vision of what this church should look like in God's eyes according to the Word of God. And I couldn't have said it any better than Bill Elliff did in that book. That's just the beginning. That's the preface to this book about being a presence-centered church. And I'm not saying that we're doing it all wrong here. I'm saying let's look at that as an example, because I think it's a wonderful example of what to shoot for. We need to be in a place where we're desiring God to be so present. He's our greatest joy in everything. And so when Christ comes back for His bride, what kind of bride will He find? I'll tell you what it needs to look like from a biblical perspective, and you're going to see some of these qualities we just read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. You can find this on the screen or on your paper. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This was one sermon by Peter. This was one sermon that he preached, and people were cut to the heart, and they were saying, "What must we do to be saved?" And in verse 42, and they continued. Now, after they got baptized, this is what happened. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means in the teaching of the church, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Doesn't it sound like the church that we just read about, what would be the ideal situation? And this is the church literally being lived out in the second chapter of Acts. And if you really want to just kind of just sum things up, you know, I thought, man, I'd just like to read about the first four chapters of Acts today, but I don't want to lose you. You can read it on your own time. But like then in chapter 3, we see them, they're going into the temple, and there's a lame man there that's begging for money, and they said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you freely. In the name of Jesus, be healed." And a lame man is healed right there before their eyes. And then a message is preached, and by chapter 4, at the very beginning, another 5,000 people are added to the church. And yes, they did keep a roll. Some people think that a church roll is a new thing. No, it says their names were added to the number. You see, they were identifying with one another. They were totally committed. They were investing themselves in the kingdom of God through the church that was growing. And I want you to know within about, I believe it was about like 20 years, there were over 100,000 Christians, it's estimated, just in Jerusalem alone, even amidst persecution. You see, guys, these folks were getting it. Jesus ain't just a good thing. He's everything. And He's still everything today. It hasn't changed. And this is still the kind of faith. I'll tell you what, Satan is attacking countries like are on that map outwardly. If you look at those yellow zones and the brown zones over there on that map, that's called the 1040 window. That's the most unevangelized area of the world. And as we evangelize and it reaches about a 5% population of Christianity, there's an outward just attack. Full frontal attack Satan brings on those countries. It's called persecution. I'll tell you what, though, guys, we are under just as much persecution in the United States of America. Ours is just different. We are being persecuted by the same devil in a secretive way, and it's by being too busy to go to church. It's by being too busy with all these other concerns. It's by programming within the church to the point that we don't even really know Jesus anymore. It's about getting distracted by all these other concerns. It's by all of the sexual immorality and it's by all of the drugs and just lascivious living that's going on. I mean, it's by all of just the idolatry within our culture. But I can tell you, it's the same Satan. And he's doing a really good job crippling the church in the United States to where we're not effective anymore. It's by all of the attacks on children through churches. It's, you know, people that are in churches and things of that nature. The devil's just working in a different way. And what do we do about it? I think we pray that we have a real presence-centered church. Just centered on the presence of God, desiring the presence of God. And how will that come about? I think it'll come about the same way that we see. So what made this all possible that we see in Acts chapter 2 through 4, and I mean the whole book of Acts, it's the Acts of the early church, and amazing miracles are happening the whole time. Is our God any less amazing today, church? Not at all. I tell you, our God is even just as powerful today. You see, guys, He is there, and He is waiting. He's waiting for us to say, you're not just a good thing, you're the main thing, and I'm going to live for the main thing. I'm putting you first in my life. It was made possible by the presence of the Spirit of God within the church. So how can we, what was it that invited Him then? You go back to chapter 1 and you look. Before any of this happened, you had these 120 guys that was the very seed of that. You can see it within the parentheses at the bottom of this quote from Scripture here. But again, it started out when they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. This was even before the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene. Okay? They didn't know what to do. There was like a 10-day period. Jesus was with them for 40, and on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came, the day of Pentecost. And all these guys were in, they didn't know what to do, but for about 10 days there, they just continued to meet. They continued to pray. They continued to ask. And there was 120 of them in that room. At the end of that day, there were 3,000. And the reason was what they were doing, they were in one accord. They were in agreement in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and whenever he started speaking, things started happening. It was because of that prayer. It was because of that unity. It was because they were together. So how do we get there now? I think we get there by understanding our need for and praying for the presence of God. I can tell you guys, we can plan a whole lot of stuff, and I've really tried that. Those of you that have been with me, I've been here for 9.5 years now. You know that I planned a lot more stuff when I first got here. Planned a lot of functions, planned a lot of things that we could do, and then tried to find people who would be willing to make these things happen. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't think that's the way to do it. I think what we need to do is be praying first. Get our hearts in the right place with God. Ask God to get their hearts in the right place too. And in the process, what God will do is He'll spawn ministries out of that kind of atmosphere. And whenever He spawns a ministry out of that kind of atmosphere, there's going to be already willing volunteers that are going to be being called to it. And they're going to want to do it. We're not going to have to look for people to fill in places. I think God will provide the place with the people already having a desire to do it. But I don't think that's going to happen unless we're all of one accord with the same purpose in mind. And I tell you, God loves the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world. He wants us to so love the world too. He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And whenever, as we do that and we practice that and we continue in that, and our services are really, you know, maybe we shouldn't call our Wednesday evening service a prayer service. Maybe we should call every service a prayer service. You know, and maybe we should fill every service with more prayer. Because, guys, I'm going to tell you, we can't do what needs to be done. That's been proven to me. We can't do it through programs, and I'm not going to look for programs that'll transform our church. I think what's on the back of your church, your little schedule right there, and in the sermon, you notice I just keep printing that over and over again because I think this is what changes everything. This is the game changer, so to speak. When we get into that circle of prayer, the Father already has a will. Why should we be praying anything other than His will? We should just find out what the will of the Father is by aid of the Holy Spirit, and then we as the Christian on the bottom, we just repeat that right back to Jesus, and it just keeps the circle going. Once you've got the circuit, just like electricity, it flows the power through the circuit, and the circuit is complete. If we plug ourselves into that and continue to be plugged in, that's when we're going to see God move. So please, please be a people of prayer. Please be a people of prayer in your homes. Take time. Set it apart just to pray. Please come to prayer meetings when you hear that they're available. Even special prayer meetings. We're going to plan some cottage prayer meetings before VBS outreach. We need to do that. We're going to have a hard time finding time in June, I'm telling you, because we got camps coming up and everything. But we're going to do it because why do all the work if we haven't really asked God first to do something special? We really need Him to show up more than what we need to show up. And see, if God will show up, He'll move hearts. I want God to show up now, that God would move our hearts. How do we get there? By being really united in this thing. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think this church would probably even still exist if it wasn't for those times of prayer that we meet together for. It's so important. It's utterly important. We have prayer services that are a special service focused on prayer on Wednesdays. And I know it's a sacrifice for your time, but guys, I'll tell you, without it, I think we'll just implode. We really need God to move. How many relatives, how many loved ones do you have that need Jesus? You can just see their lives are in utter destruction. Come together with other believers and let's agree and pray for them. Move the heart of God. He just told us in that first verse we read that how much more will God answer our prayers when we are persistent in them. So let's be persistent in that prayer. And I'm praying for a great outpouring of the Spirit. If all we really want to do is just kind of have a service and just go away feeling good, I'm afraid that's a little too little to ask of God. I think what we need to ask is that He would be the center of our joy and we would just be like overpowered by His presence and that we would desire to see others come into that. And that's what I'm asking for. That's the vision that I think God has placed for this church. So let's pray and ask God for this right now. And if you want to come to the altar during this prayer, I think that's up to you. But I'm going to kneel down at the altar and I'm just going to ask God that He would transform us in this church. Dear God, we do come into Your presence today, Lord, just humbling ourselves. And God, I am always so thankful to come to church. I'm always so thankful to be here because I just love this church body. I love the people of this church, my brothers and sisters. But Lord, there's one thing that I love even more than all that. I love you. And God, what I pray is that you would just show up here every time we meet together. And some might even think, well, God's everywhere. But when we read the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, we read how if those churches were not willing to follow what Jesus said and repent in the areas that they needed to, you would remove their lampstand. And that lampstand represented the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll never remove the lampstand from this church. If you ever do, Lord, we have no hope. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it through human strength, no matter how hard we try. We have an enemy. The enemy is the devil, and the enemy also is our flesh. And everybody in this community is dealing with the same enemy. Manifests himself in different ways. But Lord, he's holding people in bondage. And God, it breaks my heart. We heard of another suicide this week. Oh God, help us. Oh God, help us. I'm dealing constantly with people that are going away from you and into drug abuse, into sexual immorality, all types of behaviors, Lord. But it ain't the behaviors that's the problem. It's just a symptom of the bigger problem. Lord, people need Jesus. And we're your voice here in this community. And God, we just need your power. Another program ain't going to straighten things out. What we need is you. And I don't think we're going to see you until we pursue you in a really unusual way. So Lord, please show up. Lord, we're asking that you would change everything. God, you'd pour out your Spirit on this community too and just start causing people to know that they're missing something that they got to get. They'll start asking questions and we'll be there to show them. Point the way to you. Lord God, start moving hearts. And I pray that we could be a sending church, Lord, one that sends out missionaries, people who are called in a special way, but we'd realize we're all missionaries in some way. God, please bless this congregation, Lord. And Lord, bless me as the under-shepherd of this congregation, Lord. And that we would all just be of one mind and one heart and one burden for the lost. And Lord, that we would be reaching out in whatever ways we can, but especially through the prayer. We would have focused prayer, that our prayer would be continual. That we wouldn't shy away from services because they call them, because we might have the name prayer service on it. We still study the Word of God. We still sing praises. But Lord, even on this morning service, we need to focus more of that time in talking to you because, God, we need you. We need you more than what we realize. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed to us how your hand was in these lives of ones that you protected this week. Lord, how much more do we want your hand in the lives of all the lost people around here that are dying and going to hell? So God, please, please just move among us. God, we don't want to do VBS without you here. So God, I'm praying that you would fill the Vacation Bible School. Lord, fill the hearts of those who are volunteering for different positions. God, help us not to do it out of the flesh, but help us to prepare our hearts and be prepared to do the work you're calling us to do there, to position ourselves with you in a place where we're going to have your power and strength. Be seeking you daily, Lord. I pray that every man, woman, and child in this place that can read will be in your word daily, and if they can't read or don't have time to read, that they will be listening to your word. Lord, that they will be exposing themselves to the word of God every day. Lord, change our hearts. Lead us, guide us, and may your presence be our greatest joy. We sang songs in this church, I pray that we'll always remember it's not as entertainment. God, that's a worship of you. Let us think about Jesus. Let us worship you through those songs. Thank you for our song leaders. Let them worship you as well in preparation and
when they stand before us. Help them to clearly see you, and that we would all be looking to you together. Lord, bless, I pray. Bless our hearts. Bless this church. Bless those who didn't come today for various reasons, Lord, that they would be drawn into that circle as well. Lord, that we would go forward together. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.
Guys, we're going to have a time of invitation here as well. And so we're going to ask our music leaders to go forward. And they're going to lead us in a song. And during the song, if you're able to stand, I'd like for us to stand. Let's sing out to Jesus in this song. And whatever He moves for you to do in way of making a commitment to Him today, please don't resist Him. You know, I resisted going forward for a long time to pray in church. And finally, I realized it was actually Him wanting me to do it for accountability's sake. He wanted me to take that step. And by not doing what He wanted me to do, I was actually grieving the Holy Spirit. So I don't want you to do the same thing. As God would move your heart, if you need to bring something forward, you do it. You do whatever He calls you to do. Amen? Let's sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see. Christ only, always living in me.
Own way with us, amen. Have His own way. So this evening we'll be going through Jeremiah. We're into chapter 4 now. And I think God's got a lot to teach us from that as well. You know, as we look at the Acts of the early church, it shows us how the church was born, how it grew, and it grew through a life of faith. Jeremiah teaches us what happens when the people of God do not obey Him. We put ourselves under His judgment. We put ourselves under His discipline. And I can tell you, He's still the same God today. He's not an angry, mean God. He's a loving Father who has to discipline His children and get them back on the path sometimes. And I can tell you, if we oppose God, we're going to incur the same type of judgment and the same type of discipline if we're not careful. And so I pray that we'll just go with God. That's the answer right there. And if at any time God calls your heart to repent and turn to Him, this is what I love about Jeremiah as well. Even then, even when He's pronounced His judgment, He said, if only you'll turn. If only you'll repent. If only you will follow me, none of these things have to happen to you. And still, in the New Testament, we read the exact same thing. So no matter where you find yourself today, Jesus is the answer. If you turn to Him and we go with Him, we just go with Him in whatever way He's calling us. He is good. 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that deserves a praise of the Lord. Amen. So we'll see if we have any birthdays or anniversaries today.